The young man was feeling very proud because he had just taken his CPA exam and passed, and he was now a certified public accountant. And with his great knowledge, he couldn't wait to get his father straightened out. His father, who was an immigrant, owned his own small business, and his son, the new CPA, wasn't satisfied with the way his father kept his books. So he said to him, "Dad, you've got your accounts receivable in one shoebox, you've got your receipts in the other shoebox, and all your cash you keep in the cash register. Dad, you have no idea how much profit you've actually made." And his father said, "Son, listen, when I came to this country, I had nothing but one pair of pants. And now your son is a your brother is a doctor, your sister is a college professor, and you're a CPA. Your mom and I own our own home, we have our own car, and we have our own small business. Now add all that up, subtract the pants, and the rest is profit." How much profit have you made? You know, many of us feel we haven't made a lot of profit because we're guilty of the sin of comparison. No matter how much we have, we can always think of people who have far more than we do. And when we compare ourselves to them, we feel deprived. But the fact of the matter is, we all, every one of us, has so many blessings in our life that we can't even begin to account for all of them. Listen to the following facts. If you woke up this morning with more health than sickness, you are more blessed than the 6 million people who will not survive this week. If you have never experienced the loneliness of prison, the agony of torture, or pangs of starvation, you are better off than 500 million people in the world today. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the people on this planet. And if you have money in the bank, money in your wallet, and spare change in a dish, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthiest people. So why don't we give thanks more often? Why don't we give thanks to God on a regular basis? Well, it's probably because we do not practice the discipline of thankfulness. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:17 these words. He said, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Scripture commands us to practice the discipline of thankfulness. But what does it mean to practice this discipline, and how do we do it? Well, that's what our text this morning is all about. Today we're looking at Luke 17, verses 11 to 16. I invite you to open your New Testament or be ready to follow along with the scripture as you see it on the screen. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for the Spirit who is here with us today, who has already touched our hearts, who has already inspired us, who has already caused us to recall, to remember how good you are and all the wonderful things that you have done in our life. And now, Holy Spirit, we pray that as we look at this text, which is all about practicing this discipline of thankfulness, I pray that you would help us to hear. Pray that you would help us to understand. And then, most important of all, I pray that you would help us to respond in a way that would show we are committed to living our life in accordance with the truth of God's word, and we're committed to obedience, following the Spirit as we live this life that you have given us to live. Lead us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Now, I have spoken from this text before. It's a very famous account in the life of Jesus. I'm sure you've probably heard it. But I want to look at this text today to see what it teaches us about practicing this discipline of thankfulness. And as we look at this text, the first thing that it teaches us is that we ought to focus our thankfulness on the Lord Jesus. We ought to focus our thankfulness on the Lord Jesus. Notice what Luke says beginning in verse 11. He says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" As children, we learned that when someone does something good for you, when someone gives you something, you're supposed to say thank you. It shows good manners. It shows that you're polite, and it's very important to be polite. But let me tell you that the text we're looking at today has nothing to do with being polite to people. It has nothing to do with showing politeness to others. There's a passage in James, I believe we looked at it last week as well. It's very important. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above." The fact is, every good thing we have in our life has really been given to us by God. Now, you may say, "I have wonderful parents, and my wonderful parents have done fabulous things for me." And that's great, but please remember, it was God who gave you your parents. Or you may say, "Wait a minute, I've got a terrific spouse. I love my spouse, and my spouse blesses me in so many ways." But please remember, it was God who gave to you your spouse. And those of you who have good friends, you might say, "Look, my friends mean so much to me. They've always been there when I needed them, and they've helped me in so many ways." Please remember that God brought those friends into your life, and God brought our brothers and sisters in Christ into our lives. And as much as they do wonderful things for us and pray for us and minister to us, we need to remember that it was God who gave our brothers and sisters in Christ to us. Really, it is God who has done all the wonderful things that we can be blessed for in our life. And so ultimately, our thankfulness belongs to God. And that is certainly true in this text. Luke tells us that there were 10 people who really should have been very, very thankful. But the one to whom they should have demonstrated that thankfulness is the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is the focus of our thankfulness for three reasons. First of all, because Jesus himself demonstrated the discipline of thankfulness. Think about the ministry of Jesus. Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, and John tells us that he prayed and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Before Jesus multiplied the 5 loaves and the fishes to feed 5,000 people, not including the spouses and the children, before Jesus did that, the Gospels tell us that he prayed and he thanked God for the food. And then we're told he did the very same thing when he fed the 4,000 with the 7 loaves and a few fish. First, he paused and he gave thanks to God for the gift that God the Father had given. And the Gospels tell us that before Jesus gave the bread and the cup to his disciples at the Last Supper, the meal we're going to be celebrating here today, before Jesus did that, he did what? He gave thanks to God. As a matter of fact, in many churches, this meal, which we call the Lord's Supper, in many churches it's called the Eucharist. Eucharist comes from the Greek word eucharisteo, which means to give thanks. Before Jesus entered into that Last Supper meal with his disciples, he gave thanks. And so today, when believers gather together, even around a family meal, we give thanks to God. Before Jesus did anything, he gave thanks to God. And we can be thankful that he demonstrated that pattern, because when we gather around our table today and we're getting ready to eat a meal, we pause and we give thanks. Not only at home with our family, but when we go out at a restaurant, we do it. When we're at a church fellowship dinner, we do this. And we don't do it because it's a nice, quaint custom. We don't do it because it shows good manners or politeness. We don't do it because it's a good habit or because it makes us look nice. We do it because this is what Jesus taught us to do. And let me encourage you, if you don't do this, if you don't pause to give thanks to God before you eat your meals together as a family, if you don't do this even when you gather in a restaurant, if you don't do this, please think about doing it, because this is the way Jesus taught us to live. And so the reason Jesus is the ultimate focus of our thankfulness is because he demonstrated this discipline for us. And the reason we do this is because Jesus taught us to do it. But Jesus is the focus of our thankfulness, secondly, because he is the one whose actions deserve our thanks. He is the one whose actions deserve our thanks. And that was certainly true in this case. Luke says that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was passing through the territory that was really the boundary between the Jews in Galilee and the Samaritans in the area known as Samaria. And Jesus is in this territory between where the two groups of people lived, and he encountered 10 lepers. Now, there was a reason why they were living in this area. This was a no man's land. Nobody lived in this area, and that's why the lepers lived there, because lepers were normally shunned by people. People did not want to be around them. It's interesting that in that day, they had no concept of the communicability of diseases. They didn't understand how germs work. They didn't understand that you could catch another illness through touch or through breathing, through the air. They didn't understand any of that, but they did have an understanding of what they called uncleanness. And they believed that uncleanness could be communicated. They believed that uncleanness could be, that you could get unclean, you could become unclean by touching an unclean person or even by being near to that person. And so that's why they did not want to be close to lepers. They were afraid the uncleanness of leprosy would come to them. It would enter into their body. It would impact their life. And so they wanted to stay far away from lepers. That's the way people lived. And that's why Luke says that they called out to Jesus from a distance. They didn't get close to him, are the disciples. They stayed at a nice, healthy distance from them, because they knew people were afraid of them. Can you imagine what life was like for a leper in the first century? I don't know that we've ever paused to think about this, but imagine what life was like for a leper. So one day, you wake up and you look down and there's a white spot on your hand. And so as every Jew was taught to do, as every member of Israel was required to do, with that white spot, you went to the priest to get a diagnosis so that the priest could tell you whether it was something to be concerned about or not. And one day you go to the priest with your white spot, and he looks at it, and with a very somber look on his face, he looks at you and he speaks that word that every person dreaded to hear. Now today, in our world today, that word that you don't want to hear is cancer. But that was not a word that was on the lips of people in that day. They had no idea what cancer was. There was another word that people dreaded to hear, and it was the word leprosy. And so the priest looks at you and says, "I'm sorry, but you have leprosy. You are a leper." And then you left the priest, and you went home, but you didn't go inside your home. You could not go inside your home anymore. You called from a nice, healthy distance to your spouse, and you said, "I'm a leper. The priest says I'm a leper." And so your family would bring out a few of your personal possessions, maybe a blanket, some of your clothes, maybe a wooden bowl and a spoon, and they would leave these possessions on the ground, and then they would retreat back into the house, and you would go and pick them up, and then you would walk away, knowing that you would never again enter your own home. You would never again hug your spouse. You would never again hug your children. You would walk away, knowing that you would never see your friends again, because your friends would not want to get close to you. And you would never be able to go to the temple again, because no leper was allowed to enter the temple. You could never offer sacrifices to God again. You could never go and worship in the temple again. You had to leave your job. You had to leave your career. It was all over now. And because you were a leper, the only way you could support yourself now was through begging. And so one day you're a priest in the temple, the next day you're a beggar. One day you're a farmer with a large farm and farm hands, and the next day you're a beggar. One day you're a wealthy merchant with a booming business, and the next day you're a leper. It's amazing to think what life was like for people who found out that they were lepers. There were many skin diseases in the first century, and it's most likely that these 10 men had the more advanced, the more progressive form of leprosy. So every day was worse than the day before. They were getting worse each day, not better. And with the kind of medical care that existed in the first century, there was nothing that would be done for these lepers. There were no cures. There were no treatments. They were completely on their own. But there was a glimmer of hope because some of these lepers had heard about a rabbi. There was news about a teacher. And this teacher, it was said, had carried out some really miraculous cures on some people. There were blind people who could see. There were people who had terrible fevers, and the fevers left. And there were even some people who said that he was the Messiah. And there were even some who also said that they had seen him actually touch a leper. And the leper was made clean. The leper was made whole. And so these men, they go to where they have heard Jesus was traveling. They go to this area where Jesus and his disciples are passing by. And at a distance, they begin to yell out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have mercy on us." And Luke tells us that Jesus did have mercy on them. Verse 14, he told them to go and see the priest, the one who diagnoses leprosy. And Luke says that as they made that trip, as they went to see the priest, they were made well. They were healed. They were cleansed. Now, if it's appropriate to say thank you when someone holds the door open for you, if it's appropriate to say thank you when someone passes you the salt and pepper, how much more appropriate is it to say thank you when someone heals you from the debilitating, disfiguring, horrible, traumatic illness of leprosy? These men had every reason in the world for giving genuine, heartfelt thanks to Jesus. But the third reason Jesus is the focus of our thankfulness is because of what Jesus did for us. Because of what he did for us. Now, it's easy for us to imagine why these lepers should have given thanks to Jesus, but what about us? It's interesting in the New Testament how much emphasis the Gospels put on the ministry that Jesus had with lepers. There are probably two reasons for that. First of all, it was a very common disease. Sadly, there were many times when people received that diagnosis of leprosy. It was a disease that was not at all unheard of in Jesus' day, and you hear about many examples of it in the Gospels. But there's another reason why the New Testament puts such tremendous emphasis on the work that Jesus did with lepers. And it's because this disease of leprosy has a great deal in common with the universal spiritual condition from which all humanity suffers. Now, we could call this universal condition selfishness. We are born into this world very self-focused people. You look at a baby, look at a child. A child, a three-year-old, will pick up a toy and say, "Mine." And when some other child wants it, that child will say, "No, mine." And then the child will start playing with another toy, and that child will put down the toy he said is mine, and he'll pick up the other one and say, "No, mine. Everything is mine." We're born being very self-centered, being very self-focused. And we don't really grow out of that, do we? We remain very self-centered people. We want to know what's in it for me. What do I get? How hard do I have to work? What are you going to do for me? Will my desires be satisfied? Will my needs be met? We remain very selfish people. And this selfishness leads us to ignore not only other people, but it leads us to ignore God. We become so self-focused, we don't even think about the God who created us. And because we don't think about him, we don't read his commandments. We don't read what he requires of us. And because we don't even know what he requires of us, we don't make any attempt to do it. We violate his laws. We violate his commandments. And in doing that, in violating God's laws and in ignoring God, we do something that is far worse. We make ourselves God. We put ourselves on the throne. Every human being has to have someone who provides guidance, who provides leadership, who calls the shots, who makes the decisions. And if we are not looking to God, we are looking to ourselves. And so we put ourselves on the throne of our life. We bow down to ourselves. We treat ourselves as if we are God. And the Bible says that that is sin. Now, there are many things we can call it. We could call it disobedience. We could call it shame. We could call it guilt. There are many words the Bible uses, but I use the word sin because it is the word that is most often used in the Bible to refer to this universal spiritual condition. Sin is a spiritual disease. And the Bible says it's a mystery. It's a mystery because we can't hold it in our hands. We can't put it under a microscope. We can't really see it with our physical eyes. But leprosy, which we can see, tells us a lot about the sin which we cannot see. For example, like leprosy, sin disfigures. Everybody knows how the physical disease of leprosy disfigures the hands, the feet, the face of people. But the Bible says that sin disfigures us in a spiritual sense. The Bible says we were all created in the image of God, which means we were created to be whole people, lacking nothing, having everything we need to live a meaningful, fulfilling life, a life that is satisfying. But when we put ourselves on the throne, when we turned away from God, we became disfigured. The image of God in us was ruined. The image of God in us was disfigured. And that is our spiritual condition now. The way this woman looks physically is the way we look spiritually in the eyes of God because we have turned away from Him. And like leprosy, sin makes us unclean. Now, the uncleanness of leprosy drives people away from the leper. Nobody wants to get close to an unclean person. The uncleanness of sin does the same thing in us. Nobody wants to be close to a selfish, self-centered person. Sin drives other people away from us. It alienates us from the ones we love. It alienates us from our spouse. It alienates us from our children. It alienates us from our parents. It alienates us from our friends. Sin alienates because of our own selfishness. We drive a wedge between us and the people we love. And like leprosy, sin separates us from God. Remember, the leper could not enter the temple. And so also, because God is absolutely holy, perfectly holy, when we sin, our unholiness separates us from God. The Bible says God in His perfect holiness cannot have fellowship with unholiness. And so our sin separates us from God. And just as leprosy was incurable in that day, so sin is incurable. There are no prescriptions for sin. There are no treatments, because what we need is not a treatment. What we need is a Savior. And the Bible says that's what Jesus came to this earth to be for us. Jesus did for lepers what no one ever did. He got close to them. He touched them. He did that to let them know that God loved them, even though they were lepers and shunned by human beings, that God loved them. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us when He came to this earth. The incarnation happened because God wanted us to know that even though we were sinners, that He loved us. And so Jesus came to this earth as a human being to touch us, to get close to us, to convey to us how much He loves us. And then He proved that love by taking on Himself the disease of sin. Jesus never disobeyed God. He never broke God's commandments. He never did anything shameful. He never lived a selfish life. He lived a selfless life. He gave His life for others. But He took on Himself this disease of sin, and He suffered with the same kind of suffering that the disease of sin brings to every human being. He experienced all the suffering. And because sin is a terminal disease, because it always ends in death, He experienced the death that this disease of sin brings to every human being. And He did that so that when we put our faith and trust in him, we can be washed, we can be cleansed, our sin can be taken away, and we can have the life that only God can provide. What Jesus did for us sinners is far greater than what he did for lepers. And so if the lepers had good reason for giving thanks to Jesus, how much more so do we sinners have reason for giving thanks to Jesus? We don't practice the discipline of thankfulness just to become mature believers. We don't practice the discipline of thankfulness just so that we can grow. We practice the discipline of thankfulness because Jesus deserves our thanks. It's really all about him. So first of all, the focus of our thankfulness is Jesus. And then, verse 14, Luke says this. When Jesus saw the lepers, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. The second thing this passage teaches us is that the energizing power of thankfulness is faith. The energizing power of thankfulness is faith. Matthew, Luke, and Mark all tell about another leper, an individual leper, who came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, "Jesus, I believe that if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I am willing." And he healed him. That leper made a declaration of faith. He said, "Jesus, I believe you can do it. I believe you can make me clean. All it requires is just your willingness to do it." He made a declaration of faith. Now, these 10 lepers came to Jesus. And because they came to Jesus, they must have had some kind of faith, because why would they want to come to him unless they thought that he could actually do something for him? But because there were 10 of them, you have to wonder, did all of them have the same amount of faith? I mean, no two people are alike, right? We're all different. Did all of them really have faith that Jesus could heal them? Or might it be that one or two of them had faith and the rest were just along for the ride? I mean, if you're a leper in that day, what have you got to do? You're standing around and somebody says, "Hey, I heard about this rabbi named Jesus. I've heard that he heals people. Let's go and see if he might touch us and heal us." And the rest of them were saying, "Well, yeah, okay, well, what else are we going to do? There's nothing else we can do. We might as well give it a shot. Why not?" And then a few of them are probably saying, "Well, yeah, my social calendar is completely open. I don't have anything else on the calendar, so let's go." We don't know the level of faith in all 10 of those lepers. Maybe there was just one who really had faith. We don't know. But I believe that this is why Jesus gave them the opportunity to demonstrate faith. Do you notice when they come to him and say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," he doesn't say, "Okay, you're healed." He didn't do that. He asked them to make a statement of faith. He asked them to act in faith. He says, "Go to the priest who is the one who diagnoses leprosy." So he tells them, "Go." Now, if they go, it can only be because they believe something has happened in them, because the priest is an expert on skin diseases. There is no way they're going to fool the priest. It doesn't matter if they go say, "Hey, Jesus told us to come see you. That must mean we're healed." There's no way he's going to pronounce them healed unless they really are healed. So their willingness to go to the priest was really an act of faith on their part. And even more so because Luke tells us when they first set off to go see the priest, they were not healed. They were still lepers. Luke tells us very clearly that it was as they went that they were healed. It was as they made that journey. So their willingness to go to the priest was an act of faith. And that act of faith energized that healing in them, and they were cleansed. But one of them, when he is healed, immediately comes back to Jesus to give him thanks. Now the other 9, they knew they were healed. They realized they were healed. I mean, they must have looked down and looked at their feet and their hands, and they must have looked at each other and see, and they saw each other's faces, and they realized they were healed. But the other nine, they wanted it in writing. They wanted official confirmation. They wanted a diagnosis of an expert. They wanted the priest to give them a certificate saying, this person has been examined and he is no longer a leper. He is now entitled to return to normal society. He can go to the temple. He can go back home. They wanted a guarantee. They wanted the evidence in black and white that they were healed. But this one leper had the kind of faith that did not require that. And so he could leave that nine who were going to the priest, and he could return immediately to Jesus and give his thanks to Jesus because he was convinced that he had been healed. Now, thanking people for the good that they have done to us does not require faith, does it? I mean, if somebody puts a freshly baked piece of coconut pie in my hand, doesn't take any faith at all on my part to say thank you. But it's different with what Jesus does for us. It's different because we can't hold it out and say, look here, see what Jesus did for me. There it is. It's right in my hand. We can't go up to somebody and say, here, take my salvation, put it under your microscope, and look at how terrific it is. You'll see it. We can't do that. It takes faith to give thanks to Jesus. We can't thank Jesus for forgiving us unless we believe we've been forgiven. We can't give thanks to Jesus for giving us eternal life unless we believe that we truly do have eternal life. Now, it's one thing to thank God for the good things we cannot see, but it's another thing to thank God for the bad things we can see. You know the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. One night, Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy found themselves reading 1 Thessalonians 5:18 in a Nazi concentration camp barracks that happened to be flea-infested. And Betsy said to her sister, you know something, Corrie? I believe God wants us to thank him for the fleas. And Corrie said, that's taking faith too far. She said, I will never thank God for these infernal fleas. But as their Bible study grew, they had a Bible study in the barracks among the women. They had a Bible study where they were telling these women about Jesus Christ and showing them from the Bible who he is and how he could change their life. And as they continued this Bible study, more and more women kept coming to the Bible study. And the number grew and grew and grew until finally, you know, Betsy and Corrie became concerned because they thought, if the Nazis found out about this, we're going to be in big trouble. They knew that they would hate that. That there was a Bible study in one of those barracks. And so they said, what do we do? Because the number keeps getting bigger and bigger. And so one night, Corrie asked one of the other women who came to the Bible study, she said, why is it that the Nazis never come and investigate what we're doing here at night? These women are coming to the barracks. We're having this big Bible study, and they never even stick their nose in to see what we're doing. Why don't they investigate? And the woman said, it's the fleas. They're not about to come in here because they're scared to death they're going to get fleas. And when Corrie heard that, she remembered 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and she said, oh God, thank you for the fleas. Faith is the fuel that energizes thankfulness. If we have a hard time being thankful, maybe it's not ingratitude. Maybe it's not lack of manners. Maybe it's not lack of politeness. Maybe it's not laziness. If we have a hard time being thankful to God, maybe the cause is unbelief. So the focus of our thankfulness is the Lord Jesus. The energizing fuel of thankfulness is faith. And then finally, lastly, the reason for our thankfulness is God's grace. The reason for our thankfulness is God's grace. The biggest surprise in this whole account comes at the end of verse 16, and this is what Luke says. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Shock. Shock. The Samaritans were people who had once been Jews. They had lived like Jews. They were of the lineage of Israel. They were in their blood. They were Jewish people. But then they began to intermarry with all the pagan Gentiles who lived around them. And their faith changed. They completely reinvented their theology, their understanding of who God was. And they did it so as to make themselves look good. First of all, they said, oh, Jerusalem, they call that the holy city? No. From this point on, we're calling Samaria the holy city. This is God's city. This is where God really comes to talk to people. Not Jerusalem, but Samaria. They said, oh, as for the temple in Jerusalem, they act like that's such a big deal. And I know the passages in the Old Testament that talks about going to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem, but that's all changed now. We have our own temple now, and this temple is the place where God meets with people. It's our temple in our city. That's where God comes to meet with people. And then they took the Old Testament and they tore out everything they didn't like. They removed from the Old Testament everything that was not in keeping with their desires, their wants, and their lifestyle. They tore it all out and said, no, that's not valid for us today. They completely reinvented what it meant to be a follower of God. And the Jewish people, not only did they see the Samaritans as less than biblical, they saw them as less than human. They hated them. And then Luke drops this bombshell. Out of the 10 lepers, the only one who returned to give thanks to Jesus was not a good, upright Jew, but a biblically ignorant Samaritan. Why would Jesus even heal a Samaritan? Why heal someone who doesn't worship in the right place? They don't even have the real Bible. Why would Jesus heal a person like that? But I have a better question for you. Why would God send his son to die for people as messed up as you and me? Why would he do that? The Bible nowhere says that Jesus came for good, righteous people. Instead, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And I'm sure the Samaritan was amazed because he knew there were many people in that day who said when the Messiah comes, they said, he will ignore everyone except the most pure, the most upright, the most righteous Jews. But here was Jesus the Messiah healing, not a good, upright Jew, but an unclean leper. And not just an unclean leper, but an irreligious, unorthodox, unclean Samaritan leper. Shock. And that was why this man had to run back to Jesus and give him thanks, because he knew he didn't deserve it. How about us? Do we deserve the grace, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we deserve it? We try to look like good, respectable people. We try to look like upright people. We try to look like people who know God's word, who know the Bible. We know the truth. But the fact is, deep inside, we're all Samaritans and we're all sinners. And God sent his son Jesus to heal us from the disease of sin so that we can be children of God who are completely forgiven and totally accepted by him. It is the amazing grace of God which is our reason for practicing the discipline of thankfulness. And then Luke says, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Are we going to be the 1 in 10 who turn to God with genuine and sincere thankfulness on a regular basis? Is it going to be a discipline of our life that we respond to God with thanks for all he has done? Or are we going to be like the 90% who take from God everything he has to give and then walk away and attend to our own business? Are we willing to practice the discipline of thankfulness? The daily discipline of making sure we give thanks to God for all the wonderful blessings that he has brought into our life. And today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded once again of the amazing grace of God in sending Jesus. How thankful are we for what God has done? How thankful are we for what Jesus did? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we confess there have been many blessings that you have sent our way for which we never gave you thanks. In fact, sometimes we are better at thanking people than we are at thanking you. We wouldn't think of not saying thank you to someone who gave us a gift or someone who invited us for a meal or someone who said, bless you, or someone who opened the door for us. We wouldn't think of not saying thank you. But you send your blessings of life and health and strength to us each day, and very often we say nothing. Lord, sometimes it's ingratitude, sometimes it's hardness of heart, sometimes it's unbelief, sometimes it's doubt. Lord, whatever our reason, whatever the cause, forgive us for our lack of thankfulness. Forgive us, O God. And help us to give thanks to you with all our heart, especially at a moment like this, when we recall how Jesus gave his life, how he died for us, that we might have life. Oh Lord, set us free from our selfishness. Set us free from our ingratitude. And help us to express how much Jesus means to us and how much he has done for us and how thankful we are for this greatest of all gifts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.